Thank you for your joyful singing this morning. I'm a little out of breath. I hope you are too. It means you were doing it right. For our scripture reading, would you turn to James chapter 1 in preparation for a sermon titled, Desire the Best Gifts. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures.
So we just sang that the world fights the song of the angels. In a warring world, it seems like a message of glory and peace gets drowned out and is very difficult to hear. Yet then we made this statement of faith, a confession we made together. We said, yet hope burns a light that shatters the night. As a church, we've been asking the question, how can we be voices of God's hope? And it feels really good to sing that in theory. It's fun. But then you have to ask the question, how do you get the opportunity to say to someone, turn your heart to the call of glory? When are you going to get a chance to do that? Who's that going to be? How's that going to happen? We sang it to each other. But there's a whole world that needs called to hear the call of glory, right? So we've tried to ask the question, how do we become voices of God's hope? And how do we start bringing hope to hurting people in darkness? So I say that just to remind us that this January, the Hope Project continues forward with our next community seminar and the next 10-week Restore study. And this morning, you hopefully noticed the community seminar banner in the hallway. When you see the banner go up like that, that's your clue and reminder of two things. One, registration's open. And two, invitation cards are available for you to use. You can start picking those up on the information table today. There isn't a separate invitation card for the next Restore study. The Restore study is on the back of this card that has the Forgiveness Community Seminar on the front of it. So we're doing a two-for-one special on the invitation card there. So I hope you'll pick those up. We also have some of the Merry Christmas from Grace Bible Church cards still available out there that you could use this week. So I encourage you to pick up both of those things and sign up for community seminar or Restore study. I'll say more about those things next Sunday. You just read in James 1. The message today is called Desire the Best Gifts. Oh, the turmoil of figuring out what you want for Christmas. Maybe it's not a turmoil much of the time, but there's at least some chance that someone might ask you. And that's the point where, for many of you, it probably feels rather tumultuous. I occasionally get a good idea. You know, that moment when you think to yourself, oh, if somebody asked me what I want for Christmas, that would be a good answer. And then I promptly forget what it was. So that recently I've just started saying, I want time with my wife, because that answer is always true. And that prevents me from the brain freeze that occurs when I try to think of anything else. Last week, two of my daughters were trying to figure out what to get for the third. And it was a cause of great turmoil. And I mean great turmoil, not necessarily in literal sense, but in the sense that those of you who have had several daughters in the house at the same time understand, that kind of great turmoil. And They searched and searched for ideas and could not come up with any, and then they asked their sister what she wanted. Well, this caused further turmoil for her because she couldn't think of a good answer. So there were all three of them in the couch in this melodramatic turmoil over what to get one of the girls for Christmas. There is another kind of gift agony too, I suppose, and that's the agony of desperately hoping for a certain gift. That is mostly a childhood phenomenon, because as adults, if you really want to, you could probably get yourself what you wanted. But for a child, it's almost entirely out of their control. You know, they're at your mercy, or grandma's mercy, as the case may be. And it may be agonizing for them to wait to see if they got what they really wanted. And so that introduction brings us simply to this question: what do you really want? Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Pastor, this is all a setup. I am not ignorant of the fact that I'm at church. And so you don't want me to give any of the answers that I would probably give. You're going to tell us now that the best gifts are spiritual things, and that's what we should really want. And you're right, that's exactly what I'm going to do. But would you be willing to carefully consider that question with me this morning? Would you be willing to ask yourself, what do I really want? Think again of a child who probably can't get the best gifts for himself. Someone will have to give them to him. And the same is true for us with the best gifts. The best gifts are not things that we can just get for ourselves. Someone has to give them to us. And the good news is that the giver of those gifts is God, and he's merciful, and he's kind, and he's generous. We just read about him in James 1:17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. The end of that verse is a little bit difficult to translate and interpret. It might mean that God is the creator of the sun and the moon and the stars, the lights in the heavens that affect our days and months and seasons, which are constantly changing. Crystalline's sister is from Melbourne on the very southern tip of Australia, and Melbourne was supposed to be 108 Fahrenheit yesterday for the high and 70 Fahrenheit tomorrow for the high. That's apparently normal, Melbourne weather. But God is not like that. He doesn't shift and change and leave you wondering whether he's going to be 108 one day and 70 the next. He is a father who is a consistent and a faithful giver. Two words are used here to describe the gifts that he gives: good and perfect. And I think we should understand perfect to mean perfectly planned, perfect for you. In earlier verses, James says that God does not tempt us with evil. He's not a source of evil in our lives. He only gives good gifts that are perfectly planned. So if we want the best gifts, we must look to him. As we said a few months ago, if you want the best gifts, you'll go shopping at the store of Jesus. Remember Isaiah 55? But there's a problem, and that is that we can chase after gifts that aren't really that good. As a matter of fact, some of you are doing it right now and you don't know it. You want something for Christmas and you're going to get it and not really like it that much. It's going to be disappointing. But on a much more serious level, Isaiah asks, why do you spend your labor on what does not satisfy? You can really spend your life chasing after the wrong gifts. See, look at the verse before. Look at James 1:16. James says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now, what is James referring to? There might be a couple of possibilities, but look at the context with me. Back to verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, what he wants, what he desires passionately. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. All right, pause there. Now, do you see the flow of thought there? It's a little bit like a sandwich. In the middle, you have, don't be deceived. And on the bottom, you have, every good and perfect gift comes from God, from the Father. And on the top, he says, your lusts, the things that you passionately desire, drag you away and end up in sin and death. So don't be deceived by deadly gifts when there are good and perfect gifts available. Don't be deceived by your own desires. You can't put a lot of trust in what you feel like you want. Don't you feel that way as parents trying to buy gifts for kids sometimes? You hear what they say they want and you think, oh, brother, you don't know what would be really useful and really good and really valuable and what you'd really use for more than 10 minutes. Right? But as adults, we have a similar problem with our wanter. You have to intentionally choose to desire the best gifts that come from the unchanging Father. And there's a certain deception or at least a disappointment involved in many of the gifts that we think we want. An English pastor from the 1600s wrote, almost nothing pleases us as much when had as when hoped for. I like candies that have something in the middle. It's very disappointing if you get to the middle and it's empty, or it's jarring and something you don't like. And the world's gifts are often like that, sweet at first taste, empty or bitter by the end. And that happens to be the plan, so that you'll want it at first and then have to come back for more later. God's gifts are quite the opposite. They're like the candies where the middle's the best part. They don't disappoint, and they actually get better. So Jesus said to the woman at the well in Samaria, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If we understand that God's gifts are so much better, then we'll seek those gifts. So the conclusion from James 1:17 is that we should not be deceived by other gifts that will end up damaging or at least disappointing, but instead we should desire God's gifts because all the best gifts come from him. So back to our question, what do you really want? If the things you really want most are things that only God can give you, you are wise. Now, some gifts come from God generally and without any involvement on our part. He gives to all men life and breath and all things. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. But the best gifts from God have to be wanted, sought, and accepted. The best gifts of God are given to those who seek after them. Now, that ought to really get our attention. The best gifts are given to those who seek them. Over and over again, the Bible calls us to desire, hunger and thirst, seek and pursue the best things. So this is the question that has had my attention this Christmas season. Am I seeking after the best gifts? Gifts that can only come from God. Because if not, then no matter what I might be wanting, I'm going to really miss out. You've probably come to the end of some disappointing Christmas days and thought, boy, that was a dud. Well, can we all be assured that if we don't desire and seek the best gifts, life itself's going to be a dud. You're going to miss out. So what are some of the good and perfect gifts from God? Some examples of the things we should really be wanting. That could be a several-year sermon series. So here goes the 30-minute summary. First, the free gift of God is eternal life. Ephesians 2:8, by grace, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The grace, the faith, the saving, all gifts of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Saved, eternal life. What do those things mean? The Bible teaches us that we all have a broken relationship with God. We all have the guilt of our rebellion against God, and we're all dying. Without God's gift, there's no hope for forgiveness. There's no hope for a right relationship with God. There's no hope for eternity. The penalty for our rebellion against God is twofold death. the physical death of the body and the spiritual death of the soul, which is eternal punishment and separation from God. We need to be rescued, or we need saved, and we need eternal life instead of our death. Eternal life is a free gift because you couldn't possibly buy it yourself. No amount of turning over a new leaf or acting religious will undo the fact that you're guilty of rebelling against God. No great number of Hail Marys or Our Fathers will change the fact of your guilt. No charitable donations will change your status from guilty to not guilty. So eternal life is a free gift because we couldn't possibly buy it for ourselves. It's also a free gift because God already paid for it completely. He sent his son Jesus as the price to purchase eternal life for us. Jesus Christ died for sins once for all, the Bible says. Our sins, the penalty of death was put on him. He was separated from God so that we wouldn't have to be. And so, you know, you see the word priceless a lot this time of year. But the death of God's own son was the greatest price ever paid. That price makes forgiveness and eternal life available to us as a free gift. And then thirdly, eternal life is also a free gift because God wants us to have it. He is not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The gift is offered freely to every person. God wants you to have it, but you have to want it. You have to see yourself as a sinner who is in need of forgiveness, as a person with a broken relationship with God who is in need of restoration. It takes humility, Jesus said, to receive this gift. It's a little hard to illustrate that. Maybe it's like receiving a diet book or exercise equipment for Christmas. And it takes a little humility to say, yeah, that was a good gift for me. I needed that. That's probably a lousy illustration, but the point is that eternal life is a humbling gift to receive. Especially if you grow up at church and you're one of the good kids. Who needs somebody to die for your sin? Especially if you're a good person and you've prided yourself on not doing some of the things other people in your family have done, not making the wreck of your life that they've made. You're a good person. Yeah, it's really hard to say, I need rescued and I need eternal life. But if you humble yourself and believe the good news about Jesus, you'll be saved. Now, if I say this morning, eternal life is the best gift ever, that sounds a little trite, a little cliche, but if a million years from now I were to ask you, do you think eternal life is the best gift ever? Would you say, oh, that's trite and cliche? To be saved is to be secure. It is to be forgiven. It is to no longer fear death. It is to be set free from sin's bondage. It is to be loved, to have purpose, to have a future, to have a new family, to have a new identity. And something else too, and this is something that's very hard for many people to understand or believe or want to believe. To be saved is to become the recipient of the rest of God's best gifts. We emphasize God's love for everyone, his kindness and patience and mercy leading all people to repentance, the offer of salvation to all people, but none of that changes the fact that the Bible clearly teaches that God saves his best gifts for his children, those who have received the gift of eternal life. Until you have humbled yourself to accept that first gift, all of the other best gifts from God are not available for you because he gives them to his children. But once you have received eternal life, you can be certain that he will not withhold any gift that he knows is best because you're now his child. Jesus said that if even evil fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Matthew 7:11. So, have you humbled yourself as a sinner who's in need of forgiveness, a person with a broken relationship with God that is in need of restoration and come to Jesus. In some ways, the best gift you could ever receive is one of the simplest gifts to obtain. No works of our own, just humble repentance and faith. Jesus said that those who come to him, he will never cast out. Such a massive and costly gift obtained so simply and so freely. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Or as the New Living Translation renders it, "a gift too wonderful for words." And yet so simply attained and so completely free because it's already been paid for. I have to admit, though I could give caveats and try to explain it away, but I the fact is, last Saturday I stood in line for a free box of Krispy Kreme donuts for more than an hour and a half. A $9 box of donuts, which I had to buy one to get anyways. It is amazing, I thought to myself several times in that hour and a half. It is amazing what human beings will do for something that is free. Yet many people will never humble themselves to receive the gift of eternal life. Won't do it. Now, when you receive eternal life, you also receive another of God's most precious gifts, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Peter preached, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That is such a fascinating verse because it's as if Peter is saying, let me tell you how good this is. If you would just repent and believe and be baptized in Jesus' name, you know what you'd get? You'd get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Like the lady I heard at Santa Claus line the other day. "Were you good? Well, you better be good because Christmas is coming." She's saying this to her child, which is ridiculous and absurd. But Peter is saying, don't you want the gift of the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't you humble yourself and come in repentance to Jesus so that you could receive it? The Bible teaches that there's only one God, yet three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when you receive eternal life, you also receive the gift of God's Spirit who comes to live in you. Now, obviously, that's beyond what we can grasp or understand, but it's a gift that God promises. It's a gift that God even emphasizes. Now, God's Spirit then works in our hearts to change us as we yield to him, submit to him, or you could say as we walk in the Spirit, we begin to see the evidences of that change. And the Bible calls this the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this fruit of the Spirit is a gift that we should long for and we should ask for. It's things like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness or gentleness, temperance or self-control. When we think of gifts we want, we think of stuff to get or maybe experiences to have. Fishing poles, dishwashers, chocolates, computers, jewelry, tools, Disneyland tickets, clothes, books. But what if the best kind of gift actually changed you? Like changed your heart? That's kind of crazy thought, isn't it? Come to church on December 20th, greet everybody like normal. Come back December 27th, everybody's different. What happened? If you want to startle the mall, Santa Claus, climb up on his lap and tell him that all you want for Christmas is a lot more self-control. So that you're just not a slave to your feelings and desires anymore. And even look him in the eye and say, do you know what I mean? All I want for Christmas is a lot more long-suffering so that I can bear with difficult people much longer. All I want for Christmas is to be much more gentle. All I want for Christmas is much stronger faith. Okay, think about that for a minute. What do you want? What do you really want? Wouldn't those be better gifts than anything at Best Buy or Kohl's or Cabela's or Sports Chalet or Michael's or Home Depot? Oh, come on, I'm asking you a hard question. Would those be better gifts? Those are gifts that only the Holy Spirit can give. And they're given to those who want them, and those who ask for them, and those who seek after them. Wouldn't your Father give the work of his Holy Spirit to those who ask him? All right, let's take this a little step further. The fruit of the Spirit in your life would be a great blessing for you, but it would be for others too. You know, my dad would often, I don't even remember why this was, if it was a traditional birthday gift for him or something, but my dad would receive a box of chocolates. I think my mom probably got him one on his birthday every year. And he would then quickly share it with all the rest of us. His gift became our gift. And so it is with the fruit of the Spirit. When you receive more of that gift, it is naturally shared with others. You become more of a blessing. Now, it's in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth that he said this most clearly. First of all, 1 Corinthians 12:31, he said, "Earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way." Now, it seems like the more excellent way there has to be referring to love, which is what he describes next in his letter. Love is patient. Love is kind, and it's not jealous. Love does not brag, and it's not arrogant. It doesn't act inappropriately. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. So we might say, all I want for Christmas is to be patient and kind and not jealous and not bragging and not arrogant and not inappropriate and not seeking things for myself and not easily provoked and not taking into account a wrong suffered. You can't just make up your mind about those things. It has to be a work of the Spirit of God as you seek the work of the Spirit of God in your heart and life. But then Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 14 and he says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. That means manifestations of the work of the Spirit. It's evident that the Spirit's at work in your life. And he says, but especially that you may prophesy. And he explains what he means by that. In verse 12, he says, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. And basically, Paul is saying that if you're going to desire gifts from the Holy Spirit or the manifestation of the Spirit at work through you, you should desire gifts that will best help you edify your church. Edification means building up, making other Christians stronger. So here's some crazy talk. What I really want for Christmas is the power of God's Spirit at work in me so that I build up my church family better than ever before. That's a great biblical Christmas gift to want. But what surprises me, and I'm saying this about me just as much as about you. Remember at the beginning I said it was a setup, right? What do you really want? And you knew it was a setup. And we could have all given some good Christian-ish answers for what we're supposed to really want. But I bet not one of us in this room would have thought of 1 Corinthians 14 and said, what I really want for Christmas is the work of the Spirit through me so that I build up my church family like never before. Yet God says that's a gift you should earnestly desire. Isn't that cool? What do you really want? All right, so we've said that God gives the best gifts, things like eternal life and his Holy Spirit. One more point this morning, and all these points overlap. They're all one thing, really. We could say that God's greatest gift to us is himself. Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. That's an interesting line. Bring us to God. Bring us back into a right relationship with God so that we can know him. Not know about him, know him in a personal relationship way. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. And so when he gives you eternal life, he's giving you the gift of himself. It's so far from the ticket to heaven idea. He's giving you the gift of himself. When he gives you the Holy Spirit, he's giving you himself. There's not a greater gift you could receive than knowing God better, having a stronger relationship with him, seeing his work in your life, and knowing his love for you. And here's why there's no greater gift. Because when you consider what gift to buy for somebody else, you consider what that person is like. Their skills, their hobbies, their tastes, even their age. Great Aunt Edith might not want the go-kart tickets. No. Your nephew Fred probably doesn't want the quilting club membership. God created you. He knows how you're wired. And he made you to live in his world in a relationship with him. That is who you are. It is who you are. You were created so that God himself is the best gift you could ever receive. Once your life was ignoring God, that was the life you lived, a life of ignoring him. All you wanted for Christmas was the stuff at the mall and more of it. And when you humble yourself as a sinner, as you come to, and you come to Jesus, God becomes really precious to you. And so you start to understand what the psalmist meant when he said, Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Boy, there's a Christmas week phrase for you. Or Psalm 27, 4, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Now, maybe that sounds way too mystical and like hyper-spiritual, like a nun living in isolation, sitting in a dark room, meditating on God. But that's not at all what the psalmists mean. They're talking about living real lives in the middle of this really messed up world, and they're talking about the great gift of knowing God in this real life. See, look at the next verse in both psalms. Psalm 73, 26, my flesh and my heart might fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And in Psalm 25, for in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. That's why he wants to behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in his temple. Do you see how real that is? How broken that is? How real world that is? These were not monks disconnected from real life. They were talking about the God who is the greatest possible blessing in your real life. God is for us what we need. His name is Yahweh, which means he is. He is all that we need. He's the best possible gift because nothing else in life can be Yahweh for you. One of my favorite verses in the Restore study is Isaiah 33, 6. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. Try this out on the Best Buy sales guy. I'm looking for that one gift that will be everything I ever need. And then just look at him. Give him a few seconds. And then while he stands there confused, you can add, do you have any Yahweh on sale? You know, already this holiday season, I've seen more than enough pictures of Lexuses with red bows on top. A car, okay, admittedly, I'm not a car guy, but stick with me. A car can get you places. A car can give you some adrenaline rushes. A car can make you feel like you have status. A car can cost you lots of money and give you lots of headaches. But a car can't possibly be Yahweh for you. I don't care what car it is. Electronics can't give you peace that passes understanding. New home upgrades can't be the strength of your heart and your portion forever. New clothes can't clothe you with the fruit of the Spirit. There are many wonderful gifts in this world. And once you've placed your hopes and desires in God, then you can really enjoy many of those things. But none of those things can be Yahweh for you. So obviously, the greatest gift you could possibly desire is him. So what do you really want? Remember that God's best gifts are given to his children. And they're given when we desire them, ask for them, seek them. They're not just suddenly or randomly received. The fruit of the Spirit, the knowledge of God, changes in your heart, a deeper relationship with God, more faith. You're not just going to wake up on Christmas morning and discover, poof, super faith. Because it is a growing, real relationship with him, and it is growing, real change in your heart, one step at a time. Not that God can't do sudden things sometimes. But these are gifts that are given over time as we desire them, seek them, ask for them, as we make the Bible and prayer a central part of our daily lives, as we draw near to God. And so I know that the whole thing about not being room for Mary and Joseph and Jesus in the inn is mostly legend probably. And I know that the idea of whether there's any room for Jesus in your heart is probably overused, but can we use it anyways? Really, is there room in your life for seeking the best gifts? Because I think you want to. You've seemed pretty agreeable with me this morning. But is there any room there? Right? Every Christmas time you hear talk about finding, you know, oh, I don't know, peace and quiet or stepping away from all the busyness. And I mean, even all the unsaved people talk about that, right? You know, finding a little peace and quiet in your holiday season or whatever. But for the Christian, it's not just about finding some peace and quiet. It's about whether there's any room in your life for seeking God. And in a time like this, when it can be so busy and so much to do, is there any space there for desiring the best gifts and pursuing the best gifts and seeking the best gifts? You know, even though the best gifts can only come from God, in a sense, there's a way in which we can say, it's up to you whether you're going to get them or not. You understand what I mean? Like, only God can give them. I know that it's only His grace and only His power. But if you don't seek them, if you don't want them, if you don't desire them, oftentimes you're not going to get them. And so that's why, for me, the question that I've been thinking about most is, what do I really want? And what could you do today? What could you do this week to seek those things? I want to give you a minute to think on that and pray on that. Pastor Eric, could you maybe come and just play for us for a moment? I want to give you a chance just to pause in your heart and reflect on that. Talk to God about the question, what do you really want? So Pastor Eric will play just a couple of verses for us. Let's just bow our heads and just talk to the Lord. Ask Him, what do I really want? Father, we pray that You would be our vision, the central focus of our attention, and that nothing else would be anything to us unless You are. Even in this week, may You be our best thought by day and by night. Might it be true that we could really say, High King of Heaven, my treasure Thou art. So that's going to take some work in our hearts. But I think we have willing hearts, so we seek that work to draw our hearts away from all the stuff and all the tradition and draw our hearts to You. So we're asking for that. We're seeking for that. At least now in these moments, we're seeking for that. We're praying for that. And I ask You might sustain the seeking in the hours and days that come. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.